Everyone having a good morning? Yes. So I'm trying to. Bad hair day. Well, me too. My hair just, when it rains, my hair just does not work for me. I have to spend hours before I get here to get this hair. Yeah. It just gets all bushy and it's just so unmanageable. You would not imagine the amount of mousse. Yeah. Now, I'm not talking about the hair on my, I'm talking about hair on my back, you know, but. Hey, so we're talking about something that is often misunderstood. It gets conflated with a personality type from time to time. It gets dismissed as something unserious. But I want y'all to take the idea of laughter, humor, joy. I want y'all to be very serious about it today. We're going to get serious about what God says about the medicine called laughter. Y'all won't judge me if I share something, will you? Will y'all judge me? I tell you what. I tell you what. Judge away. I don't care. The Lord's my judge. All right, Tupac. So we're all failed people, right? We're all flawed, I should say, not failed, but we're flawed. We all have vices, would you say, that sometimes, you know, what your vice might not be my vice and vice versa, right? Because we're different. And because we're from a fallen nature and because we're flawed human beings outside of the grace of God working in our lives, but by the grace of God, what happens? There go I, right? So, you know, why does people struggle with certain things, drugs, alcohol, sex, all of this, these things that we know the Bible says is not good for us. But when we break it down, why do we struggle with that? What causes a person to fall into those temptations? Anyone? It's not a trick question. We all know this. We're trying to medicate. Yeah. There's pain. Stop the pain. Is that not? I mean, listen, you would have to be crazy to be in pain and go, right? So it's human nature to say, I hurt emotionally, spiritually, physically. I hurt. Somebody, you know, I was with a group of pastors down in Greenville a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about different prayers in our prayer life, and I said, I stopped saying the serenity prayer. I went to the Jerry Clower prayer. You know, Lord, just shoot up here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. Kill somebody. Y'all know the serenity. If you don't know the serenity prayer, that joke's not as funny. But the point is this. We all struggle from time to time, have pains from time to time, and therefore we are tempted to medicate, right? Now, your medication might not show up on your waistline like mine does. But my medication shows up on my waistline. So you can always, like Terry's been over-medicating, right? Because I was like, stress comes in, life comes in, pressures come in. And I'm like, you know what, donut sure does look good, don't it? What? Give me that donut. And then all of a sudden, one donut, two donut, three nut, go. Four donut, five donut, go. I don't feel like running anymore. And then 6, 8, 9 months later, 60 pounds later, you're like, what happened? You know, and so you have to have a come to Jesus moment, or as I like to call it, a come to Gina moment. What are you going to do about what you're not doing? So here's the point. Just like you and I need food to live, using food incorrectly is not a good thing, right? So just because God gives us something as nutrition or medicine, used inappropriately, can be done the wrong way, right? Because there is a theological tension in Scripture that we're going to talk about today. Because a lot of the writers say, rejoice, and again, I say, rejoice. That's very dogmatic. That doesn't leave room for we're going to show scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. You know, Solomon says, that laughter, one translation says laughter does good like what? A medicine. And that same writer says it's better to mourn than to laugh. Solomon, are you bipolar? What's going on? What gives? So for those who took Psych 101 in high school, college, anything, you know Carl Jung, very infamous influence on modern day understanding of how God created us in the human mind to think. And he said something very profound, and I believe it because it's scriptural. I can show you in scripture. But he says it in a way that I think really cuts. And he says this, people don't have ideas. Ideas have people. People don't have ideas. Ideas have people. We know that's true because of what Paul said. He says to take every thought captive. Why did he say to take every thought captive? Because right now, they're in charge of you.
Because we got to analyze what's going on in our brain and where is it coming from and what to do with it.
Absolutely.
I think our idea of Jesus has been formed to this very serious person, eventually ending up on the cross, kind of sad. But, you know, and there was a film that came out not too long ago, a few years back, of Jesus out on the beach playing, like Sea of Galilee, playing with his disciples. And people went bonkers with that. They could not picture Jesus as a 30-some-year-old man, early 30s, out maybe like, you know, doing what they do, throwing football on that day, whatever.
Yeah.
And playing around and just joking around.
Yeah.
And I think that's where you're going with this.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we have somehow allowed the enemy or our own prejudice or whatever. Sometimes I don't like to blame the devil for everything. Sometimes it's just Terry Wilson. Why give him credit? I came up with it. But sometimes we have conflated spiritual maturity with seriousness. Well, I bless God. I'm a Holy Ghost filled. And what we're going to learn in this study is one of the tools that God has given you and I to take thoughts captive, believe it or not, is laughter. It's humor. And I'll tell you why. It is psychologically impossible for you, the way God created us, it is psychologically impossible for you to laugh at a thought or idea that has you captive. Y'all might want to write that down because we're going to come back to that. That is a very fundamental thing here. There's some things that shouldn't be laughed about. A couple years ago, we had Olympics and people were making a mockery of the Last Supper. I didn't find any humor in that. I couldn't laugh at that. But do you know why? Because of what my Savior has done for me is not a laughing matter. I am held captive by that thought. I'm held captive by, he says, this is my blood spilled for you. This is my body broken for you. And for anyone to make light of that, to turn that into a punchline, not funny. I can't laugh at it. And the reason, and you can always test what people are held captive by whether they can laugh at it or not. Our sister Andrea, can I use you as an example? She's sitting there, she knows. She's had tragedy hit her life. She's walking around on the good foot because the other one was lost. For those who don't know, she's only got one foot, one leg. The other one's a prosthetic. And there's not a day go by that on the praise team or something she don't make a little joke about it. Look, I want to stomp to this one, but, you know, I'm scared to lose my balance. You know, something will be said, you know, during the course of worship or something that she has taken tragedy, taken that which the enemy meant for evil and said, "You ain't got me, buddy. You ain't got me. Because you got, because I got one more foot to give." Ladies, I know you guys may not relate to what I'm about to say, but most of the guys in here will. For men who have served in military, for men who have played sports, for men who've worked on construction sites, for men who have been around men, what's the first thing we do to a new guy? We test his heart. And the ladies are combined like, "Why are y'all being so mean? We're not being mean." Do you know there's a deep psychological reason for that? And I don't know if most guys think about it. I don't think we think of it in these terms, but we do, just not articulated this way. There's a deep-seated reason why we as men will sort of jockey back and forth with one another. What we're doing is testing, do you take yourself serious? Can you laugh at you? Because if you can't laugh at you, what you're telling me is your reputation, your idea of what people think are more important to you than what's going on around you. Which means if you and I, buddy, ever get in a foxhole, I don't know if I can trust you or not. Amen. I mean, that's just what we're doing. I mean, I don't know if we're thinking out loud in that expressed terms, but there's study after study after study show why guys in sports and on the job site, because we want to know, does my buddy have my back? When it gets real, and it's just me, you, and the Lord above fighting off the world, who are you with? Because I need to size you up right now. And for anyone else coming up, man, I remember when I worked at a plant over here in Smithdale years ago, and I was green right out of high school. And I got in real quick because they were giving it to me, but I've always been one, ha-ha, and give it back. And just, we had, so my razzing was done for about a week. Another boy came in behind me. It was over at Reg Troll. And they sent that boy after a bucket of humidity. He walked up and down that plant for 45 minutes looking for a bucket of humidity. Couldn't find it. And then the next day they went and I said, "We need a sky hook. We need something to latch to the sky." So they went looking for sky hooks. They were merciless on that guy. And he didn't last. Now, that might be mean. I'm not making justifications out of that. But what the guys on the floor is trying to figure out, hey, when we're called in to have to get an order out and we got to work extra, is he going to be so concerned about himself that he's not going to help us out of this corner? That's what they're doing. Are you one of the guys? Or are you not? That's what they're measuring. A board stretcher. Yeah, there you go. Everybody needs a board stretcher. If you ain't got that in your toolbox, you don't have a good tool. But we've all faced that. And what we're doing is measuring someone's, here's a buzzword that we didn't have back in the 90s. Are you a narcissist or not? Because a narcissist will not deal with that. Why? Because it's about me. It's about what I look like. If I can't laugh at me, I'm showing everybody around, right? So we got to think from a creation standpoint, how God created us as beings. There's real fundamental reasons for this. It's not just, yes, it's to be mean. And I'm not advocating the way these guys, I don't walk away from that. But I want you to step back from a 30,000 view and just look at how God created us as people and how we respond and why it's important to laugh and why it's important to laugh at ourselves. It's got. We have to learn. Yes, ma'am.
Don't quote me on this part, being at Martha Washington, but she had said, one of those way back, said, you know you're maturing when you have your first good laugh at yourself.
Absolutely. Listen, they did that, you know, I was a new guy at Hames Music. And this is back during the mid-90s, and all of the traditional churches, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, all of those, were going to Promise Keepers, seeing these live praise and worship bands, and they wanted it back at their, and so we were selling instruments and going in and doing clinics and all this, and so I was the young gun and the new guy and the keyboard. They sent me to Charlotte to do this seminar and thing. Came back, and all of a sudden I get a call, and the pastor of that church is just a fussing. You took our hand trucks. We need our hand trucks, Pastor, sir. I don't believe I have any hand. I was driving a SUV, just enough for a few keywords. But listen, we have a paraplegic ministry here, and that's what we use for it. And we got to have that back. Now, all of a sudden, he's being ridiculous, trying to let me know this is a joke. And I'm buying in hook, line, and sinker. I'm so sorry. If I have to go buy one, I don't want anyone not to be. And then all of a sudden, I hear Russell Sellers, Donnie Houck, and a few others in the back laughing their rear ends off. Because it's one of them pretending to be that pastor. But what were they testing? Can Terry take a joke? Is he with us? Right? So anyway, let's get into it. We do have a problem. There's a tension here. And that's what Solomon says. First, Solomon tells us that laughter is like a medicine. It does good. And then Solomon tells us this in Ecclesiastes. He says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Now, Solomon, which is it? Do you want me to have a good time or do you want me to be miserable? I mean, come on, guy. What are you saying? And the reason I pick him is because he's the one that's saying both things. And so here it is. Sorrow is better than laughter. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. That's what he says. That doesn't sound like a flyer advertisement for the class we're in, does it? I mean, we wouldn't get anybody in here to say, hey, sorrow. But what he's saying is, that sounds like Solomon's telling us to shut down, but he's not. He's saying this. Let me get over here in my notes. He's attacking this. Solomon is not attacking joy, laughter, and all that. What Solomon is attacking is this: using laughter, using joy, using these things as escape, right? He's trying to get you to understand this is nutrients. This food is nutritious for you. It's good for you. It'll make you healthy. But if you overeat and you use it the wrong way, Terry, all of a sudden it becomes unhealthy. And so he's trying to bring balance to this thing here, where he says to be careful. Sadness of the face, the heart, there's a paradox here. So Solomon isn't anti-joy. He's anti-shallow. He's anti-shallow. He's not anti-joy. He's anti-shallow. Because how many has ever been around someone that can't take anything serious? That they won't get real with any matter? That they will just laugh it off? Right? Yes, ma'am? Please.
About the time when I just couldn't check. I didn't know you as well as I wanted to. So I'm in there in the coffee thing as usual. And his wife, Gina's in there. And I said, does your husband ever like get serious? I meant that. No. Because I didn't know. I'm not that close to you to see you in a serious thing. And she said, oh, yeah. Okay. And when I just opened up to you in that back room, because, you know, they were there.
Yeah.
But that hurt you. I could see it on your face.
Yeah.
And that meant a lot to me. Question answered. I mean,
yeah.
That bothered you that I would need to even say that. I mean,
well, the thing.
So he does care.
Oh, well. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. I do care. I do. What I've had to learn is every one of us in here right now, even right now, we're all in the same room, right? We're in this room together. But what's going on inside of us is worlds apart. Some of you are having the time of your life. Things are going well. I mean, you're hitting them long and straight and you're birdieing every hole. And some of you right now, you can't get out of the tee box because life is just hitting you so hard. You might be mourning a death. Even though we're here together, We're not, I don't know what's going on inside. And so here's the problem I have and have had is in my headspace, we're having a party. Someone else's headspace, we're going through mourning. And I tell you what, the worst time you can tell someone a joke's at a funeral, trust me, I've tried. Right? I'm not saying you were at a funeral. I'm just saying we don't know what's going on inside of other people. And so we so what it's learned, it's teaching me, is be a little more sensitive. Just read the room, Wilson. Read the room, you know. And so that's why the Bible says be quick to what? And slow to what? Yeah. Quick to hear. So what is hearing? I'm perceiving what's going on. Because out of the mouth, the heart will speak. If I want to know what's going on in your heart, all I got to do is listen. All I got to do is just listen. You might even be saying the right words, but the tone and the spin you put behind it tells me everything I need to know. And so if I know there's a heart that's hurting, a heart that's mourning, a heart that's in pain, then the last thing I want to do is make her or he feel like I'm making light of it. Because the Bible is very explicit. What is it? Mourn with those who what? And laugh with those who laugh. And here's the opposite. Have you ever been in a situation where you don't feel funny? You don't feel like being the life of the party. You don't even feel like talking. But the room you're in. All right, Terry, tell one. Right? So what do? You have to be real with it, but at the same time, you don't need to be the spoiler. Right? You defer and get out of there. Because I can't fake it, right? But at the same time, I don't want to be the wet blanket either, right? Because right now, they're in a time of celebrating. And I don't need to bring the celebration down. Why? Because I'm my brother's keeper. If I care for them, right? Now, there's times I was like, hey, guys, I know y'all celebrate, but when y'all get done with the celebration, we need to talk. And so we do that. But Solomon presents this. So here's four things I want to bring up, and then we'll proof text it through this series, and then we're going to get into the theology of this next week, because this is only 2 weeks. But number one is this. Joy is commanded. It's not optional. Joy is commanded. It's not optional. For some of us, our temperaments, our personality types, just the way God made us, we can look at those passages of Scripture where it says, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And the Lord sits up in the heavens and laugh, and we're supposed to be like him. And we're going to see verses where it's commanding us to laugh. It's to command us to have a good time. And we're like, well, it's a command. Well, what does that mean? I have to sacrifice. That might be my sacrifice of praise. Just like it's telling Terry Wilson to mourn with those who mourn. Be serious. What? That's my sacrifice of praise. Why? Because temperamentally, I am more of a cut up, but that it's not about me, is it? It's about my brother and my sister. It's about serving my God with who he's created me to be, right? So it can't be, you know, that we look at these verses and look at them as optional based on our temperament. No, he says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Secondly, joy is strength in adversity. The utility for joy, the joy of the Lord is what? And you're not going to get the strength you need through any other means. Some of us are weak today because we refuse to smile, laugh, and have a good time. Can I say that? That's a word for somebody this morning, I'm convinced. Some of us right now are in need of some strength for something that God's called us to do or we're in the middle of. And the strength is, we're just like, blah, blah, and he's saying it's going to come through my joy. Well, I didn't ask you if you felt like it. Joy is not an emotion. It's a decision. Sometimes, there's a mastermind I was in several years ago, and the guy's now one of my best friends. He's assistant district attorney up in the Bronx, Neil O'Reilly. Love that guy. He's one of the, Terry, just forget about it. Terry, forget about it. Love that guy. We talked once a week. We met in a mastermind. And he was going through a very, very, very hard time. His wife left him. You know, did him dirty. He was not in the mood to have a good time. He was not in a good mood to smile. And I wouldn't blame him. And if you knew his story, you wouldn't have blamed him. But the gentleman that was leading the teaching and the mastermind and the class that day made us do an exercise that stuck with me to this day. And he says, I want everybody to stand up. So, because we're all hunched over around this table, we stood up. He said, I want everybody to just pick up their feet. Picked up their feet. He goes, now I want everybody to put their hands out like this. Put their hands out this. And he said, now I want you to start swaying like this. We started swaying like this. He said, now just listen to this. He goes, now everybody, smile. And I want you to know before that was over, Neil felt better. Why? Because we changed the environment. We put a smile on everybody's face in there. We got movement going. And his psychology caught up with his physiology. Because sometimes, don't mean to be crude, but the bottom's got to move before the brain will. Sometimes we just have to do. Our feelings aren't in it. Our emotions. That's why sometimes that the power of what we do here before the preaching is we on purpose with a decision saying, this is what the atmosphere will be in this room right now. We bring the sacrifice of praise. This is what our attention is toward. This is what we're focused on. And by the way, this is the mood of the room. What we are doing is commanding all of us as vessels to come into alignment, to come into agreement, to say, for this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And not if I feel, if it catches up, if it strikes me, or, you know, if the mood hits me right. I will rejoice. And, conjunctive, be glad in it. Not outside of it, not numbed through it, but I will be glad in it. So what we're talking about, this medicine that we're talking about this morning, this idea, this concept, is not about our mood. It's not necessarily about our emotions. It's about our choices. The saying, as far as me and my house, I don't feel happy. Put on a, what's the happy song we used to sing? How did that go? There was a song that's called The Happy Song. Remember that? Have I lost my mind? I'm so glad he saved me. Since to sow my soul. It was called The Happy Song. We did it in the 90s. But I don't know the lyrics. Point number two, never bring up an illustration you can't remember. Laughter interrupts anxiety. Do you realize you can't laugh and be anxious at something at the same time? You cannot laugh at something and be anxious about it at the same time. And here's the money shot. Heaven laughs, so can you. There's no one more spiritual. There's no one more serious. There's no one more righteous. There's no one more perfect than God Almighty himself. And if he sits in the heavens and laughs, who are you trying to impress? Who am I trying to impress with, I'm dignified? You're going to have to Google that. That's going to drive me crazy. It's called The Happy Song. And when you find it, play it. In the 90s. Joy is command, not a personality trait. Why? Philippians 4 says, rejoice again in the Lord, always rejoice. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Wow. Rejoice always. Look at that. Even when I'm, now, do I express that joy always? Maybe sometimes it's not appropriate. But internally, I should be able to rejoice always. Proverbs 2, which is where we get the lesson, the series off of is cheerful heart is like medicine. Joy is strength in adversity. Nehemiah, we know this, right? Joy of the Lord is my strength. Notice the context of Nehemiah. The people are rebuilding after devastation. Joy shows up in recovery, not after perfection. Joy for Nehemiah showed up after decimation. Joy is the fruit that the Lord gives us. If we're feeling decimated this morning, if we're feeling downtrodden, if we're feeling like, you know, oh my word, joy is something he gives us for recovery, not after perfection. Joy is not a reward for easy seasons. It's the fuel for hard ones. Research shows that, you know this, I looked some of this up, it's so great, that when we are in biblical joy, you know what happens to us biologically? Oh, this is great. Our stress hormones, cortisol goes down. We are able to recover emotionally faster. Our social bonds, that means our relationships get better. And it lowers the risk for depression. I don't want to repeat myself, but I don't know if y'all were here a year or so ago when we went into, you know, how the mind works when we're under stress. But this is what it's leading to. You and I are made uniquely by God. We think you are created uniquely by God. You're designed uniquely by God. Okay, and we got into the eight dichotomies of what makes up a personality type. We got into the weeds a little bit and got nerdy for just a second, only for this express purposes. How the enemy works, because the Bible says to be harmless as a dove, but what? What is a serpent? Okay, so what does that mean? We need to know how he works. What is he up to? Here's one of the ways the enemy works. When we're under stress, when we're under emotional pressure, our entire personality inverts internally. What I mean by that is, for instance, I'm very extroverted, as you can probably tell. I'm an intuitive perceiver. I see through intuition. Let me break it down. I don't see the tree. I see the forest, right? Okay. And I want to be around you, and we're going to look at the forest because I'm an expert. And then the way I judge what I'm seeing is not through a value system. It's through a very logical system. Okay, those are oaks, those are pines. This is how the forest works, and I'm logically making decisions. And then the way I communicate to you is either through openness or closeness. So I said all that to say this. Internally, what happens when I get stressed out, I want to be by myself, when what I need is to be around you. Because that's what gives me life. I'm not an introvert. Introverts, they get life by being, I regain energy by being by myself, my own thoughts. Extrovert has to be around people. I'm under stress, what happens? I invert. I need to be by myself. All of a sudden, I don't see the forest. I just focus on this one tree. But see, here's the problem with all that, because my wife sees the tree. I'm not designed to function that way. That's my weakest cognitive function. So when I'm in that mindset of thinking, it's like taking that pen out of my right hand and saying, okay, Terry, write left-handed now. And write in a way that's fast so you can get this message out and legible so everybody can read it. And I'm just like, I gotta get this. I'm using my weakest, yeah, I've got a left hand. Yes, I've got some times I wanna be by myself. But I'm saying who I am, how God created me, that's my weaker function. And when I'm under stress, the body, the mind inverts. And that's how the enemy works. The enemy's always trying to keep us in our weakest. But here's the good news. The Bible says when we're weak, he's strong. Now, what does that mean? That means that I can ask for grace. I know what's going on inside of me now. Just about 3 months ago, I'll tell myself, I was in a really heavy, heavy time. Some things was going on, some things with, you know, just things. Let's just put it that. Things were going on. You ever had things going on? I've had things going on. Things go on. And I'm going to be honest with you. I've been sad before. I've been upset before. I've never been depressed. And there was a good solid couple months. I was And what I mean by that is now I understand the difference, because before I never was able to relate to it. I've had people in my family that suffer with that. And so I just thought it was, I didn't have that muscle. You know how, you know, when you go to the gym, start working out, and all of a sudden you start hurting in places you didn't know you owned? That's what was happening to me. I started hurting emotionally, mentally, psychologically in a place I didn't know was there. And I was talking to some loved ones and telling them, sharing. And say, yeah, you're depressed. I'm like, what? Bless God, I'm spirit-filled, tongue-talking, you know, four-square raised. What are you talking about? You call it what you want, but you're depressed. And so I was like, and for the first time in my life, I sort of experienced what I taught, which is how everything inside you inverts. And what happened was, you see, relationships started getting strained. Why? Because I wasn't perceiving what was going on. Why? Because I was using my weakest function to perceive reality. And I don't use that particular cognitive function to view the world. I use this one. But all of a sudden, I'm over here, and I'm just misunderstanding. And Jim, I was getting my feelings hurt left and right. I was. Because I just, not because no one did anything. It was all me. And I was crying to Gina, like, she says, yeah, welcome to the club. I said, here's the thing. I know what's going on. I know what's happening right now. It was like I was having an out-of-body experience. I know I'm seeing it this way, and I'm feeling this, and it's wrong. I know it. I'm like, I'm standing over top of him saying, hey, Wilson, kicking him in the butt. But I can't change the pull. I can't change the pull this is having on me. It's like I'm not in control, and it scares me. Anybody ever been there? I'm seeing some head shake. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't have these tools to understand that's what the enemy is doing, let me tell you what he did for me. He gave me permission to just go and laugh and enjoy. Because what I was doing was there's some serious things going on right now. And this is not a laughing matter. I mean, I felt like, you don't stand aboard the Titanic right after you hit the rocks and say, all right, did you hear the one about a rabbi, a Jew, and a pastor going to bar? And say, it's just, but so I was like, man, honey. But God gave us, just laugh. And that medicine, you know what it did for me? It did what it was supposed to do. It got me reset. All of a sudden, I started seeing clearly. Started thinking clearly. I was able to speak clearly. And that cycle started bringing things back in alignment and order. All from this medicine called laughter. And that's our strength. Mouths filled with laughter, Psalms 126. He will fill your mouth with laughter. Job says this. And listen, if Job can tell us to laugh, if Job can tell anyone in here you should laugh, I'm just saying. Going to be hard. Laughter interrupts fear. Psalms 2:4. He who sits in heaven laughs. Proverbs 31:25. Anybody remember the Proverbs 31 lady? Anybody got the t-shirt or the sayings on their wall or all this stuff? I mean, what's Proverbs? Ladies, who's Proverbs 31? Who is that? I don't want to speak. The virtuous woman. Right? And so this is what the Holy Scripture sort of given us as our role model, right? Right? Men's got role models. Ladies got role models in Scripture. Proverbs 31. And what's the Proverbs 31 woman saying? She laughs at the future. Now, what's anxiety? What's the textbook? Huh? Worry. Well, anxiety is fear that we can't articulate. Fear is something I can articulate. We're going to play Duke again at Cameron Indoor Stadium. I'm fearful of that. Because we spiked the ball, we had a good time, we laughed in her face. I'm fearful of that. I have anxiety about the whole season because I don't know what's going on. Cameron is sitting, you know what I'm saying? I can't articulate it. I just know something. I'm anxious about the future. I'm fearful about the fear I can articulate. Anxiety is that feeling like you're going up that roller coaster, but you've never ridden that roller coaster before, so you don't know what's in front of you. You just know, man, this don't feel good, right? So that's anxiety. Well, what The Proverbs 31 lady is saying is, I laugh at the future, which is in the antithesis of the root of anxiety. What has to be functioning in you and I to be able to do that? Faith in God, because faith is the substance of things, any evidence of things not. If I have to see what's in front of me and understand what's in front of me to be okay with what's ahead of me, I will always be anxious, won't I? And we live in a society, in a culture, and in a time that's probably the most unsettling time in all of history. The human mind and heart was not designed by God to take in 24/7 information just pumped in. We're just not. Sociology, you're going to look back on this time and say, man, they all committed mass suicide with these little bricks because it's driving us all crazy. I got family right now since 2016 won't talk to me simply because of what they read on this little black device and this polished screen. And they said, do you know this? I said, I don't know that. Why? Because I wasn't in the room. I know that's what they're saying happened. I don't know if it's what happened because, you know, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't trust nobody because everybody's got an agenda that when it comes to politics and it comes to everything else. And I tell my family, turn it off. Unless you're in the room, unless you saw it. And let me tell you, not saw it on TV because AI can make anything look like anything. I said, you better just get with God. What does the word say? And let the chips fall where they may. Because the rest of this is just nonsense. And it'll drive you crazy. So that's this week's series on Take Your Medicine. Next week, we're going to get into the finite theology of it and how we can apply it to our everyday lives. Because of one thing to know that joy, the happy song. Thank you. Let's hear it. Y'all recognize it now, don't you? Remember this? I could sing unfailing song, how you saved my soul. I could put a thousand miles. That's called the happy song. Thank you, sir. So if you learned anything today, learn don't use illustrations you can't remember. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for how you designed us. Thank you for allowing us to open the hood and see all the fun parts you put inside us and how you're making us and creating us to be everything you've called us to be. You've equipped us, you've anointed us, and now you're appointing us to do things that, Lord, we never thought we could do, but you can through us. And we'll be laughing and whistling along the way because we have you at our backs and at our fronts and at our sides. Lord, go before us and anoint this service this morning. Let us see, hear, feel, and touch your presence this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. See you next week. I could sing an unfailing song.